Amen. I'd like you to turn to a marvelous text in Acts chapter 2. We're going to pick up the story 50 days after the resurrection at the Feast of Pentecost. Penta means 5, cost 10, it just means 50. And it came 50 days after the Feast of Passover. Jesus, our Passover lamb, rose from the dead. He spent 40 days with the disciples, teaching them. And then he told them, wait in Jerusalem until you've received power from on high, and then go and make disciples of all the nations. So the disciples waited. The Spirit came down. They spoke in many languages. The people said, whoa, what's happening? Are these guys drunk? Peter said, no, no, it's only 9 a.m. And he preached his first sermon. And the people responded, said, what do we do? And Peter said, repent. And we see this is going to be the very beginning of the church. We'll pick it up at the very end of Peter's sermon when he tells people why Jesus was crucified. Let's rise and read this together. Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it is so good to gather together and sing praises to you. You who are exalted and high. You before whom the highest faces, angels cover their faces, cry out, holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty. Lord, we rejoice that we can come together and we can bless you and we can sing songs of praise. And Lord, as we lift up your word, we do ask again, give us understanding who you are, how we can follow you more closely. We want to know you better. We want to proclaim your salvation. Speak to us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. At the end of The Lord of the Rings, if you've seen it, Sam and Bilbo are on the side of Mount Doom. The ring has been destroyed. Evil has been conquered. This massively epic adventure has come to an end, a wonderful climax. Sam and Frodo, they think they're about to die. They're on the side of Mount Doom, and this lava is flowing around them. And what is Sam thinking about? Is he thinking about the philosophical, moral ramifications of the conquest of evil? Are good and evil polar opposites? In good, is he thinking about how they can rebuild a new society on a foundation of truth so that evil doesn't take control again? No, what is Sam thinking about? Rosie Cotton, dancing. She had ribbons in her hair. He tells Frodo, if I would have married anyone, it would have been her. It would have been her. And we see that and we understand it, and it's very normal. It's very natural. That right where there's this massively, this cosmic, epic battle against evil, that right with that, right at the same level, is the idea of marriage. That's very biblical. J.R. Tolkien was a devout Christian, best buddies with C.S. Lewis. That the most epic cosmic event, that right there, sometimes right at the center of it, is in fact marriage. The most profound, significant decision any of us ever make is whether to get married and who we will marry. It's hugely profound in our lives. This decision will absolutely level the playing field for all humanity. For example, you could be very wealthy and powerful and beautiful and still get your heart broken. I'd be willing to give it all up if this person will marry me, and still my heart breaks. Or you could be poor, uneducated, and get married and be very blessed, right? Levels the playing field. It is a hugely profound institution. Now, our society more and more is saying that marriage is a man-made institution, and then it can be adjusted and negotiated, like the speed limit, right? We invented the speed limit. That can be changed. The Bible says, no, it's an absolute. It's not like speed limit or something we create. It's like the laws of gravity. It's non-negotiable. And there's, you know, a debate going on in our society. But regardless, it's a very, very big deal. Much of our entertainment industry, our songs, our movies are about love and romance. Our multi-billion dollar fashion industry has everything to do with love, with romance. What does this have to do with the church? We're reading here about the beginning of the church. Well, all through the Bible, God's relationship with his people is compared to that of husband and wife, right? The Old Testament prophets talk about God very often, about the groom, the husband, talk about Israel at times as his unfaithful wife. Prophet Hosea, God says, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in faithfulness and in justice. I will betroth you to me, and you shall know the Lord. When Jesus stepped onto the stage of human history, he said he was the bridegroom. Paul says it's better actually not to marry, if possible. Marriage is just a taste of what union with God will be like. It's just a taste of it. We see it in Revelation when a diverse multitude cries out, the wedding of the Lamb has come. And God presents the church to himself, splendor without spot or wrinkle. It's an image of the Creator. That's how profound it is. That's how epic it is. So why not just go to heaven now? Paul says it'd be better just to go to heaven now. Why are we here? What are we supposed to do? I want to look at this passage and see why we're here. Look at a few purposes for the church, but none of it will make sense unless we keep in mind God considers us his bride. Jesus loves his church. Even now, he intercedes as he lives to make intercession for his church. That he delights in us and he loves us. So, with that in mind, what are we supposed to do? We want to know him. We want to love him as our king, as our groom, as our friend. We want to make him known. And the first purpose here I want to look at, why are we here? Purpose is simply to share the gospel. We want to make him known. We want to know him. We want to make him known. Jesus told his disciples, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. And that was passed down from generation to generation to generation. So now here we are in Texas with diverse people seeking to worship him, seeking to proclaim him. And Peter here at the beginning, he is preaching and telling people, put your faith in Jesus. He was crucified so that we could repent and have forgiveness for our sins. So we are called to share the gospel. Now, why doesn't God, he tells us to go proclaim the gospel. Why doesn't God fly around on a flaming chariot that people could know he's there? Remember he divided the Red Sea in Egypt? Why doesn't he just divide the ocean in half? Everyone can see God is there. Or split the sky open, and the whole world would know and settle any questions once and for all. Why doesn't God do that? Instead, he tells his people, you go and tell them. You go proclaim the gospel. Tell them who I am. Why doesn't he do that, Ezra? I'm sorry, what? Experiment. Okay. You can always count on Ezra to give a great answer. For one thing, it's not God's personality to show off, to draw attention to himself. People saw Jesus raise people from the dead, and they still said, we're not going to follow him. We're not going to believe him. In fact, we want to destroy him. They wanted him to show off. They wanted him to act like we would act if we had that power. And he said, no, I'm not going to do it. He didn't do miracles on command. It's simply not who he is. He's humble and meek and gentle, and he doesn't seek to dazzle. He doesn't seek to intimidate. Even if he did, what happened when God parted the Red Sea? Did that change Pharaoh's heart? Oh, this God is powerful. No, it wouldn't make any difference. In fact, at the end of the book of Revelation, God does split the sky open. And everyone knows he's bringing judgment on the earth. And the response is not to repent and say, oh, okay, we're going to trust him. Response is to curse him. So Jesus, instead of revealing himself to the world and all this dazzling power and might. Instead, he sends the church. Says, you go and make disciples of all the nation. We are his method. We are his testimony to the world of who he is. Now, when the Bible sums up Jesus' preaching, when the Bible takes all of Jesus' teaching and preaching and sums it up in one sentence, what is that? Jesus began proclaiming, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. When John the Baptist introduced him, John the Baptist said, repent and believe the gospel. When Jesus sent out his 12 to preach, what did they preach? They went out and preached repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Repent, believe the gospel. When Paul spoke to the Athenians who didn't know the Old Testament, didn't know anything about Jesus, his message was, God has appointed a time to bring judgment. Repent and trust him. He has appointed a time for this man, and he raised him from the dead. What is the gospel? If they were preaching the gospel, Jeremy pointed out last week, this was before Jesus had died and resurrected. Well, what's the gospel? It is the good news that though God is holy, He's also merciful. That though we are sinners, he can bring forgiveness and he can reconcile us to himself. But that is very good news, that God can save us. But we know we are guilty. We know we're sinners. But that God is merciful and forgiving. Abraham, David, Moses, they did not know how God was going to do it. The disciples walked with him for 3 years. They didn't understand that he was going to die and rise from the dead. Finally, they understood. But even without that perfect understanding, they could trust in God's mercy and grace and love. So that's what we proclaim. And that's why we're here. That's what we want to share. We want all of us to be fluent in sharing the gospel, telling people how God accomplished salvation. We'll have some more training on that coming up. If you don't feel like you're fluent in it, if someone asks you, what does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean to be saved, to be born again? We will train you. We want everyone to be fluent in talking about that. We want, as a church, because we are sharing the gospel, we want to see more lives changed, more people saved, more people worshiping God. That is why we are here. Jesus says, you go and tell them. He's not going to split the sky open. He's not going to do these powerful signs and wonders. He wants the power to be through our testimony. Is anybody following March Madness? Okay, Joseph, who are you rooting for?
Baylor.
Baylor, all right, of course. Baylor won last year. March Madness is the college basketball tournament. Nationwide, they play and find out who's going to be number one. If you watch basketball, I don't really watch basketball. I'll only watch when it's champions, right? And they'll say, hey, there's my Bears, right? I'm a fair weather fan. If you watch basketball, any 15 minutes of the game, unless you're an expert, pretty much looks like any other 15 minutes of the game, right? Just a bunch of guys running back and forth on the court, back and forth, back and forth. And yet, people can watch it again and again and again and again and have great joy in that, right? Because every year it's a new team, new players, new guys. This guy's playing. It's a new game. We come to church week after week and you hear the same messages again and again and again. Paul tells the churches, he says, I'm just reminding you of what you already know. It's half of what we do. You probably won't hear anything in a Sunday school lesson or in a sermon. After about a year or two, you'll hear the same thing. I've heard this before. And yet it is still exciting. We want it to be exciting. It's especially exciting if we've got new people coming in. Hey, I want you to come in here. And I'm excited because my neighbor, my friend is here and they're hearing the good news and they're growing and there's joy in that. We are sharing the gospel. And we're excited that our neighbors, our friends are hearing it. So, yeah, we want to be eager to bring friends and neighbors to our corporate worship that they could taste and see that God is good. If we lose sight of this goal, this is why we're here, to share the gospel, then we'll become a religious club that we're in the business of self-improvement. This is how I can be a better person. This is how I can be a better parent. This is how I can be a better husband, a better worker. Those are good things, but that is not why we are here. We are here to share the gospel, to testify. God is merciful and gracious and loving, and he brings new life. And that's the purpose for me being here. Next week, we have our spring festival on Saturday, right? We're going to have some slides out there for the kids. We're going to have a bunch of food booths. Wade's going to bring his truck. We're going to start smoking some pork shoulder at about 2 a.m. And we're excited. We want to invite people to the community. Just come, come see what this community is like. And then they come and taste. Say, hey, why don't you join us on Sunday morning? We want you to taste and see that God is good. That is why we are here. Y'all be sure to come next Saturday. Okay. We are here. Jesus is our bridegroom. We are his bride. We're looking forward to heaven. And until then, we want to know him and we want to make him known. We want to proclaim the gospel. Another reason we're here to be rooted in the word. These three reasons, they weave together. You can't have one without the other two. We're here to be rooted in the word, right? There's a plant with its roots. And you see below the ground is more than what's above the ground, right? It's pushing its roots down in the ground to get the nourishment. It's pushing its leaves up to get the sunlight. That's a picture of what we want to do, right? We want to reach up to God. We want to reach down into his word. We want to be rooted in the word. Verse 42. This is the very beginning of the church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. They'd listen to the teaching. They'd respond with worship and share communion together. Awe came upon every soul. And a little later in Acts, the apostles said, we need to devote our time to teaching. We need to appoint some deacons, some servants to help, because people are sharing. They're sharing food. They're feeding one another. They said, we want to be devoted to this. Devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to prayer. The psalmist says, your word, O Lord, is a light to my feet and a lamp to my path. In a dark world, you give me understanding. You give me understanding of wisdom, of right and wrong, good and evil, beautiful and ugly. Your word reveals that to me and shows me the way forward. Last week, me and Jeremiah and Matthew went and saw The Batman. Have y'all seen the new Batman movie? It's very long, like almost 3 hours. You liked it? Yeah? They could not have made this movie 10 years ago. It's dark, right? It took new technology. 95% of the movie takes place at night. The whole movie is... there's very little daylight. Most of it is in darkness. And Batman, even his eyes, there are times you couldn't see his eyes except for the muzzle flashes, you know, from guns that were firing. It's a good movie. I'm just saying it's dark. That's not the way the Batman movies I used to watch back in the 70s, the kids show. They're kind of campy, right? Our culture is becoming more and more fascinated with darkness, trying to understand darkness. We no longer have clear lines between good and evil. Batman's this vigilante. And you're watching and like, where is the good? Where is the evil? What's going on here? We're fascinated with darkness because we can't see anymore. We can barely tell our left hand from our right in our culture these days. We turn to God's word continually. Lord, I need your word to give me understanding, to give me discernment, to give me light. We're inundated with false information, right? Everybody's talking about junk news, false news. The war between Russia and Ukraine right now, it's being fought with guns and tanks. It's also being fought on TikTok, right? Quite seriously. I mean, Putin has to have his people believing his line, so he banishes stuff. Biden goes and recruits a bunch of influencers, right? So that you guys will... I don't follow TikTok. I don't. We're inundated with this information, and we need discernment. Right? We are constantly being hacked. As soon as you look at your phone, if you're on, Joshua, if you're on YouTube or social media, you've got a multi-billion dollar supercomputer that's hacking you, right? Figuring you out, and they're getting better and better at it. It's getting to where they're going to be able to read the dilation of your pupils. They can read your heartbeat. They're going to start to be able to read your emotions and hack you. And it's effective. You know, if a salesman flatters you, it's effective. Even if you know this salesman is trying to sell you something, he says, "Hey, your jacket, I love, Jeremy, that jacket's cool. It just looks really good on you," right? Even if he knows I'm trying to sell him something, it still works. It still feels good to be flattered, right? I'm just saying we are so hackable. And these supercomputers are, and we need discernment. So I come to God's word. I say, "Lord God, I need to be guided by your truth." When they say to you, this in Isaiah, when they say to you, "Inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God?" There's lots of disinformation out there about God. Lots of people saying things about God that are not from his word. "Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living?" Said, you keep asking for understanding from dead people. "To the teaching and to the testimony, what God has done and what he has taught. If they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn." So we go to this word. We want to be rooted in this word. Wisdom cannot be inherited. Wisdom cannot be automatic, right? Jeremiah is going to have to learn wisdom, even though his father is a theological powerhouse, right? Standing before you. He has to learn wisdom just like anybody else does. It comes with practice. It comes with day by day obeying God's word. I cannot learn God's word if I don't obey it. I'll just get a bunch of head knowledge. We want to be rooted in the word. We want a vibrant Sunday school. We want everyone to be fluent in explaining the big picture of the Bible. If you get one of those 1,000-piece, I was visiting my mother last week, and out in her place, they have a 1,000-piece puzzle that they're working on. You cannot do that puzzle if you don't have the big picture. And same way, you can open the Bible, read a verse, and I won't know what to do with it if I don't know the big picture. So one of our big goals here as a church, being rooted in the word, we want everyone to know the big picture, the Bible storyline, right? We want more people in our monthly prayer meeting to be transformed. Now, why do I talk about prayer when I talk about rooted in the word? God's word has to flow through us if it's going to transform us. If I'm just receiving God's word, and I'm not praying according to God's word, I'm not going to grow. It has to go through me, and then God's word says this, so I'm going to pray according to your word. Right, I'm going to ask, I'm going to seek, I'm going to knock. God, I don't understand. Why does your word say this? And I ask for understanding. And God's word says, this is right, this is wrong. If I obey it, I begin to learn. And we want more prayer partners. When I say prayer partners, that's where we have like groups of 2 to 4 people praying together on a weekly basis, who can really share with each other, who can struggle together. God's word has to flow through us. My neighborhood, our driveways have a drainage ditch on each side, right? And if you're not careful, Jeremiah, wake up. Hey, Joseph, use your elbow. He was playing games too late. He's learning to drive, or he's going to learn to drive. I had a neighbor. She would back her car out of the driveway at like 20 miles an hour, right? Like, she would get in her rearview mirror, and she'd line it up and then just punch it, right? That's very hard to do. I tried to do it, ended up falling off the driveway. I learned a very important lesson. You cannot steer a car if it's not moving. 90%, 95% of the time. All I'm saying is we have to get moving. We talk, we ask God, we ask him questions, we pray, and his word will flow through us and transform us. We want to meditate on his word. We want to know him. We want to make him known. He is our bridegroom. We're looking forward to heaven. Until then, we testify, we share the gospel, we meditate on his word, want to be rooted in his word. And finally, we want to be faithful in love. Look at what they were doing. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. From each according to his ability, to each according to his need. Where did that come from? It came from Acts chapter 2, not from Karl Marx or Engels. Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. They wanted to glorify God. They wanted to love God. They wanted to rejoice in God. So they're sharing together. The beginning of the church, the very beginning, just before this, we were talking in Sunday school, we saw the reversal of Babel. Remember in Genesis chapter 11, people said, oh, we're going to build our way up to heaven and make our name great. God says, this is nonsense. This is Babel, what you're saying. This is incoherent. And he confused them. Took Abraham, promised him the same thing, a great name, a place in heaven that began the people of God. And then here in Jerusalem, he reverses it. If you read earlier in Acts chapter 2, he reverses it. People are united, speaking many languages, proclaiming the gospel of peace, right? So, stick to my notes here. Christianity today is the largest, the most diverse religion in the world. By 2030, there's going to be more Christians in China than in the USA. By 2060, the majority, this trend continues, majority, the biggest group of Christians, maybe not the majority, the biggest group will be in Africa, because the church is growing so much in Africa, 40% by 2060. So in this generation, the biggest group of Christians might be Black people. God unites us. There's unity. And that is rare these days. Do we have trouble with racism in our country? Yeah. Have you heard of Stop Asian Hate or Black Lives Matter, right? There's a real problem with racism. God unites all the races here. He unites them, and they love one another. They care for one another. Now, in our country, the only place that Christianity is dying is among white Westerners like me, right? We've forgotten our heritage. 1776, we hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are endowed by their creator with certain inalienable rights, life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. They forgot where they got that. That is not a self-evident truth. That is a uniquely biblical claim. No one else ever said that before until you got to the Bible. It's not self-evident at all. A couple of years ago, there's an Israeli historian, Yuval Noah Harari. He wrote a massively global best-selling book called Sapiens, as in Homo sapiens. Sapiens, A Brief History of Humankind. The Americans got the idea of human equality from Christianity, but Homo sapiens don't have equal rights any more than chimpanzees and spiders have equal rights. He's saying this was never self-evident. This is a Christian claim that we are all, we consider one another equals, right? Respecting, loving one another. We know that we've passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. The church started, people from many different nations came together and started caring for one another, loving one another. Racial barriers were broken down. Paul says in Ephesians, the wall dividing racial barriers was broken down. And we love one another. You ever said to yourself, I wonder if I'm a Christian? I wonder if, what if I get to heaven and Jesus says, I don't know who you are. Here's how you can know. Do you love the brothers? Jesus said, this is how we can know. This is how the world will know. When he was praying the night he was crucified, he said, by this all men will know that I came from heaven because of our unity. This is how we can know. So, we want to proclaim this, right? We want 100% of our members committed to serve in the church. We want to help everyone identify their spiritual gifts, right? You're born, when you're born again, when you're saved, God gives you a spiritual gift. You might have the gift of mercy, that you can just endure hardship with other people, endure difficult people. You might have the gift of administration, the gift of wisdom, and you learn your gift and you serve the church. You want to see God glorified. We love one another. We want vibrant small groups. Small groups are the heart of our church, where we gather together, we share our struggles with each other, we pray for each other. We're going to have biannual small group training. And we want everyone fluent with intercession. Gave you all this pamphlet, right? That we pray for one another. Listen. You guys listening? Likely the hardest thing you will do as a Christian is to love other Christians. It won't be to give your body to be burned. Sell everything you have, give it to the poor. People can do that. People make great sacrifices, go overseas to serve in missions, right? Give up so much. That's nothing compared to loving each other, bearing with one another. I'm the worst of sinners. I am a hard guy to love. It takes the supernatural resurrection power of Jesus Christ be able to bear with me, to put up with me, to love me, right? You can ask George and Lisi. I could ask Melissa right now. She could stand up, talk freely for at least 10 seconds about how hard it is to love me, right? We pray for one another. So God will give us critical insight into each other. We can either pray for each other or we can judge. That's our purpose, right? See these, this is the roots of giant redwoods. They don't go very deep. They only go about 10 feet in the ground, the giant redwoods, but they interlock with each other. That's a picture of how we are rooted in the Word and we are praying for each other in secret. You can get on your knees and you can pray for me and you can say things to God about me that you wouldn't say to me. I'll tell God. I'm not going to actually tell Matt. He needs to grow in his humility. Matt needs to grow in his gentleness. Anyway, let's pray for each other. Which one of these three purposes is most important? We want to keep them in balance. We have a balanced diet. Have balanced budget. We keep all three of these balanced. But that doesn't mean, here's the last part. It doesn't mean that each one of us, I'll give a third of my time to evangelism. I'll give a third of my time to Bible study and give a third of my time to serving others. For individuals, here, Caleb here is very talented with music. He might give a majority of his time to the worship, serving the church with worship. Someone else might have the gift of evangelism. They'll give the majority of time to that. That's perfectly appropriate. As a church, we want to keep them in balance. And we are looking forward to the day when it's all over. The marriage of the bride and the groom. Diverse multitude. The marriage of the Lamb is come. And when Jesus and his church come together, heaven and church are reunited. And we will worship for eternity. Until that day comes, we want to be giving our all, right? We don't want to have held back and be like Sam and Frodo. They've given it their all. And now, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much that you make it so clear that you love us so deeply and that you want us strong. You want us out fighting the good fight. You want us serving one another, caring for one another. And you want us to be your testimony to the world of who you are, a holy God, a merciful, loving, gentle God. We praise you for your gentleness. We can always come to you. We can always confess our sins, and that when we kneel before your throne, you will lift us up. Lord, may that kind of love and gentleness be manifest here. That we'd be loving and forgiving to one another, encouraging to one another. And that, Lord, through it all, more people would hear the good news and turn to you and be saved. Lord, I pray that next Saturday, when we gather together and invite people to come and see our community, Lord, that you'd be glorified. And we pray that many would come and they'd say, I want to know about this Jesus. I want to know about this God these people are worshiping. Lord, use us to proclaim your gospel, to build up new believers, to care for each other, that you would be glorified. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.